coming for those of you who are here. And we're just delighted for those who could join us, and we're also thankful for those who could join us online. And we're going to do something a little bit different since we don't have our children's ministries today. We're going to be having a children's story as we begin for all the children that are here and that are online. And so for those who are online, I hope you're gathered around your television or your MacBook or your computer or your tablet or your phone, and that you would get the kids, put them right in front. By the way, this is a little bit loud here. But we're going to start with the idea of a garden. I love gardens. Don't you guys like gardens? When my daughter, Katie, was a little girl, she helped me plant tons of flowers around our house when we lived in Joliet. I mean, our house looked like the botanic gardens. And I love to plant things and just watch them grow, don't you? I mean, petunias, impatience. Boy, those impatience match my personality a little bit. But, I wonder how do you understand that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the earth, he put a garden temple, a place, very special place, that people could worship him. And God had a very beautiful garden. It was called Eden. And Adam and Eve were there in Eden, and they worshiped the Lord. God made man, and then later he made woman. But one day, there was an enemy, a deceiver, who entered into the garden, who not only wanted to overtake God's throne, he also wanted to overtake the dominion that God gave to Adam and Eve. And the serpent tempted Eve. And Adam should have been there. He should have been there to protect his wife. But they chose to listen to the serpent in the garden instead of listening to God. And they took of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that tree was essentially the godness of God. That belonged to God, not to us. And whenever we want our own way, little children, whenever we want our own way and we say, it's mine, I want to do it my way, that's like eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of that, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. And God put angel warriors at the entrance to that garden with flaming swords so they could never go back to the garden, so that they could never eat of the tree of life. God had warned them, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. And they began to die. So they had to leave the garden. And everything on earth started dying. I mean, if you like flowers and you like plants, some of you don't have a green thumb, you have a poisonous thumb. And you've tried to build something, to plant something and make it grow, but it just died. It's very easy for things to die on earth because of the curse of sin. Because of sin, that curse came upon the entire earth and all humanity. He sent prophets and told the people that there would be a man who had come from God. He had told Adam and Eve long before that he would send a Savior into the world, a man that would come as God and crush the serpent's head, a seed of the woman. And the prophets proclaimed this, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, but no Savior. Boys and girls, have you ever had to wait for a long, long time? Maybe it was for a present. And your birthday was coming up, and you wanted that super soaker squirt gun. And you waited, and you waited, and you waited. And finally, the day came. And that day came when our Lord entered into the world, the seed of the woman, the Savior, the champion who would crush the serpent's head, came into the world. And he came in When he was a man, he came into another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he took upon him the absolute will of God for himself. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the burden of sin began to be so great, boys and girls, that he began to sweat great drops of blood. And he took that cruel cross. Those Romans fastened him to it with nails in his hands and in his feet. And they put him up there and they crucified him on Mount Calvary, the place of a skull. In fact, boys and girls, if you go there today, the place of the skull is still there. You can still see the remnants of that mountain that Jesus was crucified on. Now, Jesus died there. And what did he do on that cross? He crushed the serpent's head. He took away your sin. You want to know what the good news is? Jesus died for my sin. Isn't that good news? He had lived a perfect life, and he died the perfect death, so that when you believe on him, it's just as if you've never sinned, and just as if you've obeyed the law perfectly. That's pretty exciting. Can everybody just say this Hebrew word? It's called hallelujah. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus didn't just stay dead, did he? He came alive. Let's say that again. Hallelujah. He's alive right now. And he promises to us what we're going to find in Hosea 14, boys and girls. We're going to find the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, where the wolf lies with the lamb, or the lion lies with the wolf, it says in Isaiah. And of course, a wolf and a lion aren't picturesque, so everybody paints the lion and the lamb. And you know, that will happen too. All the beastly animals will be at peace with one another, and all humanity will be at peace with one another, and there will be no crying. There will be such glorious prosperity that God will pave the roads with gold. Isn't that amazing? The foundations of the city will be made of various precious stones. Amazing. And we won't have to worry about sickness or disease. You'll never have to go to the doctor again. You'll never have to get a shot again. And you'll never have to go to funerals again. You'll never have to learn about the coronavirus to wash your hands for 20 seconds. You won't have to do any of that. Because Jesus is the lion, he is the lamb, and he takes our sins upon him and gives us eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. When heaven and earth become one, I can't wait for that day. How about you? Well, today's message is found in Hosea 14, if you want to turn there. And it's entitled, God's Garden of Love. We are in the midst of an incredible panic in our country with the coronavirus pandemic. And people are looking for answers. And I'm so glad, aren't you so glad, that you have the answers right here in your hand. If you have a Bible in your hand, you have all the answers that you need. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Do you believe that? Say amen. I believe we're in unprecedented times in which people are really aware of their own need for something more than this earth can offer, maybe since the time of 9/11. It's so interesting how easily people are frightened, isn't it? Today, if somebody sneezes, you won't be able to find Kleenex or toilet tissue. It's all gone. The hand sanitizer, gone. The water is all gone. I went down to get some spaghetti sauce from Aldi yesterday with Ava. We had a little date last night. And we were going down the Aldi aisle. Everything was bare. The aisles were bare. There was no tomato sauce to be spoken of. I guess it's very popular in times like these. But you know, everything could be taken away from us as Christians. And brothers and sisters, we would be just fine. because we have that which is unshakable. As Christians, we're commanded never to put our trust in things that are not guaranteed. Don't ever put your hope in that which can be taken away or shaken. You put your hope in the one who, when everything is shaken, he remains. Put your hope in him. And really, Hosea, the whole book of Hosea, and this is our last message in Hosea, but the whole book of Hosea is the story of God's love to undeserving sinners. Are you a sinner? Have you sinned against the glory of God? Have you fallen short? Have you transgressed against God's law? You ought to tremble about that. That's no light matter. And yet we ought to come trembling to Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He paid the price. And that's the story of Hosea in a very tragic romance. We begin in Hosea 1 and the first couple of chapters where you have the story of a prophet that is commanded to marry a prostitute. And that man marries, the prophet Hosea marries Gomer, and everything's fine, and then she goes to whoring. And that is how it is with the human race, isn't it? We are very much like Israel of old. We go a-whoring from the God who made us, trusting in everything but the one he told us to trust in. And so we have the story where Gomer one day is nowhere to be found. He can't find her. He goes to the brothel. She's not there. He goes different places. He's in the streets. I'm just imagining some of this, but reading between the lines. But listen, he couldn't find her, and so he goes, the Bible says, to the marketplace. And there he sees the figure of what was once a vibrant woman, was once a beautiful, vivacious woman, and now she is broken. Now she is a shadow of the form that she once was. A picture of us, by the way. We were created for great and mighty things, to be used of God, but we chose to sin. We chose to whore against the Almighty. And the prophet Hosea gives the price of a slave to the auctioneer and brings Gomer home and treats her with dignity and respect and takes her in after a time to be his very own wife. Now, in Hosea, all the way up to chapter 13, we have the story of Israel's idolatry, Israel's whoring after God. And in chapter 13, it's the most devastating chapter where God essentially not only divorces Israel, that happened earlier on in the book, but here in Hosea 13, Israel is put to death. The nation is cut down. God lets loose his bulldogs of Assyria and later Babylon and decimates Israel. And they are sent into captivity. But there is a promise at the end of Hosea 13. Do you remember? Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. Amen? And that promise is displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you think about the theme of Hosea 14, which is God bringing his bride home, God bringing Israel and all of us who are grafted into Israel, bringing us home and celebrating with us in his garden of love. And this is the view you need to have of God's saints. And this could be the summary of Hosea 14. Where sin abounds, grace what? Super abounds. Grace super abounds wherever there is sin that is repented of and given to Christ, put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced the superabounding grace of God, saints? That's the sense that you need to have when you look at our great God. And even now that you're saved, and when you come to a place of defeat in your life, you need to understand the superabounding grace of God. Now, the next verse says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the answer to that, saints? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who are dead to sin remain any longer in it? Listen, when Christ died, we died. We died in union with him. When Christ rose from the dead, saints, we rose with him. We're united with Christ. How do I get there? You say, Pastor Matt, how do I get there? Well, the answer is right here. You got to return to the Lord. If you're here, and this book is written to, really to unbelievers. If you're here and you're without Christ, or you're listening online and you're not sure that if you were to die, where you would go, this is where you need to begin. You should not be afraid of coronavirus or anything else. You know what you should be afraid of? Standing before the living God. The Bible says, don't fear the one who can harm the body. Fear the one who can take both body and soul and cast them into hell. That's the one you need to fear. And the way you can begin is by returning to the Lord. That's exactly what Hosea says to Israel. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. God says, come to me, return to me. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but I came into the world to give them life. Return to the Lord. Come to the Lord. For Israel, they had stumbled in their iniquity. But do you know that there's no sin too great that Jesus can't forgive it? Did you know that? Did you know that there is no iniquity too profound that he cannot erase it from your record by putting it upon Jesus and returning in turn the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account? Now, how do we return? He says, return with words. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all my iniquity. Take away all my iniquity. Isn't that what Jesus, not Jesus, but one of the psalmists says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. All of iniquity. We've got to take with us words, sincere words. John Bunyan said this, when you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. It's not the words that God wants to hear. He says, don't be praying with vain repetitions. Don't have your lips with these big words, these powerful words, but your heart be far from me. Instead, you need to have words that are sincere. But there's a cost. He says in the latter part of verse 2, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Coming to Christ, there's a cost. He paints it this way in the New Testament that coming to Christ is like coming through a narrow gate. You leave everything behind. It's so narrow that only you can get through it. You leave all of your other ambitions behind. How many of you can testify this morning, here and at home, that you have sold everything and bought that field with the treasure in it, and you have no regrets? That there is no regret, that whatever you lose for Christ is nothing compared to what you gain. There's a cost. David, when he repented of the sin of pride and numbering his vast army and the people of Israel, he repented and purchased what is today the Temple Mount. It was offered to him for free. Remember that? Well, but what does David say? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. I'm not going to offer to God that which costs me nothing. One of the things that we have to do is to bring all of our iniquity to him as we repent. Proverbs tells us, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Do you think you can hide anything from God? Is there anything that he cannot see? He searches the hearts. He tries the motives. Another thing we have to do is to reject false saviors. As Israel was trusting in Assyria, Hosea tells them, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the works of our hands. We're not going to build idols and say these idols are going to save us. And Assyria is going to be of no help. In fact, Assyria is going to turn on northern Israel. Often the things that people want the most are the things that are going to do them the most harm. The things that they give everything for, the money, the position, the power, it is those things that blind people from their need for Christ. And so we have to reject false saviors. As the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will what? We'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to reject those false saviors and find shelter in the Father's love. We find in the latter part of verse 3 of Hosea 14, in you, the orphan finds mercy. And this is what happens in northern Israel and later in southern Israel, in Judah. Everyone becomes an orphan. Not only are there true orphans because mothers and fathers are taken and put to death and taken away in slavery, everyone is separated. But those whom they trusted and left them as orphans, the nations that had supplied their oil and their food and their protection, now were taking advantage of Israel. And like I said before, it's fine to be safe. It's important to follow the guidelines of common sense that these important doctors and scientists are giving us. That is so good. We need to do that. Of all people, Christians should be the most responsible. We should be the ones who are looking out for our neighbors. We should be looking after those who are elderly and who are at risk. And we should be the ones who, even if we need to, put ourselves at risk to help others. Because we know that we have eternal life. This is where the rubber meets the road, saints. Because we are not orphans. Isn't that what Jesus said? I've not left you as orphans. We have a Father, a good, good Father in heaven. And he wants to do good to us and through us to the world. He wants to bless the world through us. And I saw many of the people giving instructions at various press conferences. And some of those very high-level doctors and positions, some of those were born-again Christians. It was so wonderful to see Christians engaged in a way that they could help the culture in crisis. But those Christians know, as we know, that the ultimate help for humanity, while we want to help them heal, we want to help them get better, we're not helping them get better just so that they can get better and live well on earth. Because we're all going to stand before God. Amen? And if you die as an orphan without God as your father, there's a price to pay. But praise the Lord, those who know Christ don't have to pay that price. It has been paid by Jesus. The second idea not only return to God, but to rejoice in God's garden, in God's place of salvation. This is where the whole book comes to a glorious crescendo, and God's promises to fully restore his love to Israel and to us are seen. And if you want to understand how to begin to rejoice in God's fellowship, in his presence in the garden, think about James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, we believe strongly in the doctrines of grace. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a big God theology. But we're not sitting around going, okay, I'm waiting for God to work in my heart. We trust that he already is. He's already calling you. And since he's calling you, and since he's confronted you with creation, with your conscience, and with the mighty word of God, that you, dear friend, should be softening your heart. You should be taking the word of God and applying it to your heart and softening your heart. We spoke of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden. They had lost God's fellowship. And we read in Genesis 3:24 that God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. But here in Hosea 14, it's like God brings them back to the garden, and he comes into this garden that he's going to describe that we read earlier in the scripture reading. He says, come back, and I will enter into the garden with you, and I will heal your apostasy. See, they had fallen away. Apostasy just means that you know the truth, and you turn your back on the truth. We know a whole lot of people who have done that. Don't you know some people who have apostatized? They know the truth, and they turn their back on the truth. Can God touch those people? Can he bring them back? Can he heal them? We should have loads and loads of hope for people who have turned their back on the truth. This is a verse that tells us that. I will heal their apostasy. Of course, he's speaking of Israel, but as Romans chapters 9 through 11 teach us, those of us who are Gentiles are grafted back into Israel if we believe. And we put our faith in the God of Abraham. And all those who have the faith of Abraham are children of Abraham's God. Amen? So we are all this morning true Jews. We are true Israelites. Hallelujah. Guess what? You know what you need to be in Israel? You need circumcision. But do you know what you need to be in the true Israel? A circumcised heart. Paul says circumcision doesn't do any good for you. Physical circumcision. The thing that matters is a circumcised, cut heart. God says here, my anger has turned from them. What does that mean? As we said earlier, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. How is that? Justification in Christ means that Christ paid the full penalty for our sins on the cross. And when you believe, your sins, your record, all your sins, past, present, and future, are placed on Jesus. And they are erased. Everybody say erased. Erased forevermore. How do I know that? He says, there is now therefore what? No condemnation. Is there anyone that can bring a charge against God's elect? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. His anger, his wrath is removed. Anyone who's in the Son has life. Anyone who does not have a son does not have life, and the wrath of God still remains on them. The very justice, the meted out sentence of death forever and ever in the lake of fire rests upon those people who don't know him. So if you're here today or listening online, turn to Christ. Turn to him. And come to the fellowship of God that he offers. He says, I will heal their apostasy. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. There's fellowship that is restored. The dew is that quiet watering of the garden. You don't hear it. It's not like a downpour. It just appears. It's there. It's life. It's sustenance. It's present. God says, I'll be your dew. I will have constant fellowship with you. If you read the book of 1 John, that is the fountain of all the signs of true faith. Everyone who has true faith in Christ has all the evidences of true faith in some form that 1 John tells us about. But the very fountainhead of all of those evidences is fellowship with God. Everything comes out of our fellowship with God. And there's fruitfulness restored. He says that Israel shall blossom like the lily. Oh, the ugliness of the fall. Even physically, you know, I was a lot better looking when I was 16. You know, I don't know what happened in the middle, but we all turn to pears and then we turn into raisins. You know, there's an ugliness that I'm not saying any of you are ugly. You are very stately, you know, especially you, Ray. You turned 60 yesterday. You're not even supposed to be here. We said 60, and I'm just kidding. You're free to come, free to stay home. But listen, the truth is, there is a restoration of beauty, not just outward beauty. When we come to the new heaven and the new earth, we will have new bodies, fully restored. No sin anymore, amen? But we will blossom and we begin that new life when we trust in Jesus. And our inward man is renewed. We're created in the image anew of Christ and conformed to that image day by day from one level of glory to another level of glory. Faithfulness is restored. He says, well, must have forgot that one, but anyway, here we go. Yeah. Let me skip that. Here we go. Yes, faithfulness is restored. Hosea 14 and verse 5, it says, he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Though the prophet envisions a day when Messiah comes and the Israel will take root. They're going to be cut down right now. Assyria is going to cut down the tree, as it were, the olive tree of Israel, and a branch is going to bloom there and will take root like the trees of Lebanon. You know, one thing about roots is they make you strong, they make you stable. And I don't know about you, but I know without Christ how unstable I would be, how unstable I would be. And not only because of Christ, but because of Christ's church. I praise God. I love each one of you. And I love to see how we each support each other. We're all rooted and grounded in Christ. And we're all holding each other up. We can't do this alone. We can't do the Christian life alone. It's impossible. Sometimes a new believer will come to faith in Jesus and they'll be so excited and they'll forget to come to church, of course. And they'll be so excited and they'll say, Pastor Matt, I was so excited when I was at church and I came to know Christ and I put my faith in Christ and it lasted for a couple of weeks, but I'm just dying on the vine now. I don't know what to do. And I tell them, you know, if you were to cut your hand off, how good would that be for your hand or for the rest of your body? It wouldn't be very good. In order to grow in Christ, we need to be rooted and grounded together, connected to the body together. We can't do this alone, but oh, we're like the roots of the trees of Lebanon. And there's incredible fruitfulness. Look at this. His shoots shall spread out, his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. There's this constant theme in verses 5, 6, and 7. He speaks of the trees of Lebanon, the fragrance of Lebanon, the wine of Lebanon. If you go to Palestine, especially in the time that this was written, it was like a desert land. Even up to 100 years ago, Palestine was like a desert land. It's not today. Just as the Bible says, the Gentiles will come to Israel and they will plant gardens and vines will flourish in the wilderness. And that is taking place today. There are great irrigation technology that has come to the wilderness. And the wilderness is blooming today in Israel. But back then there was great devastation. Nothing could grow except in Lebanon, in the north of Israel, even to this very day. If you go there, it's thick with the trees. That's where the city of Dan was, with all of those trees that hid the replica of Solomon's temple that was an altar to the golden calf. And it's still there today. It's under those trees. It's a very guarded place. It's thick forest out there. There's streams and rivers up there. It's so beautiful. And God says, you know, the lushness of Lebanon is yours when you know me. How many of you know that Jesus is the vine and you're the branches? And without him, you can do nothing. And then, of course, we read in Psalm 1 and verse 2 that he is like the one who is the blessed man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither in all that he does. He what? Prospers. And how much that he does? All that he does, he prospers. Is this a verse for the prosperity gospel? Absolutely not. That is a breaking of the 10th commandment. The prosperity gospel is another gospel. It's a false gospel. It will send you to hell. It's trusting in riches. But does a person who trusts in the Lord and does things right, does he have a better business model than the one who lies and steals? You better believe it. And there is a blessing with that. But there's even more importantly a blessing inwardly to our character and our heart and our peace and our joy that ought never to be taken away in any time, no matter what crisis is going around. Now, we do mourn, but we don't mourn like the world mourns. Amen? We mourn like those who have a hope. We don't like being sick or seeing other people get sick and dying. That's all difficult. We grieve with those who grieve. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But our hope is on Christ, and our hope is what God is doing inside of us. Now, there is a protection that he brings to us in the garden. It says, "They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow." It reminds me of, I didn't put it in here, but it reminds me of Psalm 91 in verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Can you agree that God's shelter brings you a refuge and a peace? That your hope is not based on whether your company rises or falls after this pandemic. Your hope is not about your paycheck. Your hope is not about what shelves are full or empty at Costco or Sam's Club. Amen? Your joy, your happiness should not be focused on those things. In fact, you should be glad when others are full and you're empty so that you can serve them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we have a shelter that they don't have. We have the shadow of the Almighty. We have a protection and that everyone should want, and we should be giving it out more than if they find a cure for the coronavirus. We should be giving out this cure for sin and death and hell. And his name, say his name out loud, Jesus. Jesus is his name. And then we find the source of fruitfulness in verse 8. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Who is it that gives us all that we have? Who supplies all of our needs? Who gives us kings and presidents and governments? Who is it that gives you the life and the breath that you have? And who could end it all right now? The source of all good is our Father who is in heaven. Praise him, worship him, and teach others to praise and worship him. And then finally, after we return to God and we rejoice in his presence, in his garden, in the place of fellowship, we rehearse God's promises. This is the last verse in Hosea 14. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made the Garden of Eden, that garden temple, that place of worship, the place where Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the day, where they would worship the Lord, and that fellowship was broken. But Christ came into the world to restore that fellowship, to bring us a new garden, as it were. And the wording of this entire chapter is very similar to the words of the Song of Solomon, that marriage, that romance between Solomon and that poor Shulamite farm girl. And remember what was so unusual about that farm girl. She was poor, and yet she was being courted by a king. So it is. We are being courted by a king. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. And as poor as that Shulamite farm girl from the tribe of Dan was, we are much more impoverished. Without Christ, we only hold in our hands our sins and our transgressions against the Lord. But if we come to Christ and we understand these things, though we may not have very much of an education, we might not be very bright, not very abstract, very binary, but he says, you can be wise by coming to know the Lord. In fact, he says that he calls the foolish, he calls the weak in order to confound the mighty and the strong. And those who come to Christ are wiser than the greatest scientists, than the greatest thinkers in the history of the world. Because if you come to know Christ, that's the wisest thing you can do. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, that is my words. For the ways of the Lord are what? Right. And the upright walk in them. But you know, transgressors, they stumble. We walk in them. God has established us. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Like David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry, and also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and what? Trust in the Lord. How many of you can testify that God has set your feet on a rock? He's established your steps because of simply knowing Jesus. I remember the moment that I came to know Christ. It changed everything. My ambitions before I knew Christ were so convoluted. They were all about self. But the moment I came to know Christ, I said, everybody should know this. Why doesn't everybody know this? Why did somebody wait until I was 15 years old to tell me this? Because he took me out of that miry clay and he set my feet on a rock. And now he's established my goings and yours as well. The proud stumble. Transgressors don't listen to the word of God. They go on their way. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:24, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Something happens when we're regenerated. A.W. Pink said this, regeneration consists in a radical change of heart, for there is implanted a new disposition as the foundation of all holy living, and the mind is renovated, the affections elevated, and the will emancipated from the bondage of sin. We're come to a new place and power, empowerment in holiness. When we are regenerated, the Spirit of God empowers us. So, I come to this so often, and I'll just make this application as we close. A couple of applications, but one is, if you're fellowshipping with the living God, and let's just say you have problems in your marriage, or you have problems in your family life, or your church life, or your work life, and you can't get along with someone, and you're just overcome with emotion, so you're paralyzed. Anybody been there? Am I the only one? And you say, well, I just can't. I'm just paralyzed. Can I just borrow a political slogan? Yes, you can. Let me redeem that and use it for the gospel. You can do anything that God commands you to do with joy. You just don't want to. Am I stepping on some toes? Have I stopped preaching and gone to meddling? Come on. Come on. When you're so upset and you can't do what you know you're supposed to do, it's because you don't want to do it. You have the power to do it. And so when you're broken inside, you need to put your focus off of yourself and off of your wounds and off of your pity party and repent of your wicked, filthy sin and turn your eyes to Jesus. Amen? It's kind of like when I was a kid and we would go to Lake Pontchartrain down in Louisiana where we used to live. We'd go from the Tickfaw River, which ran right by my little house in the bayou. And if you take the Tickfaw River where it ends in Lake Pontchartrain, which goes out into the Gulf of Mexico. Tickfaw River is real nice and peaceful. But you get into Lake Pontchartrain at different times, and there's 10, 20-foot waves. And I remember one of the first times I went there, it was starting to get a little stormy, and the waves started climbing. And we had a good pilot for a good skipper, whatever you call the person who drives the boat. But anyway, he saw those waves, and when they started getting really high, he brought us back into that place of calm in the Tickfaw River. And that's where we are. We have to go out into that Lake Pontchartrain, and we want to reach people for Jesus. We want to help them. And sometimes it gets real scary out there. And we should be willing to go out there and help people. But always know, we have the peace that passes understanding. We have the fellowship that brings us what the world does not have. An absolute, rock-solid, impenetrable stability and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. And I leave you with this, saints. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's a sin not to rejoice. Amen? Now, we weep with those who weep, but we ought to always have our ultimate joy in Christ. We ought to always be looking to God's eternal garden when he wipes away all tears from our eyes. When all sin is eradicated and all disease bows at the feet of Jesus Christ for his glory and honor. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus and that you have conquered sin and death and disease. Now help us, Lord, to turn our eyes away from all of the chaos and to Christ. And help us to be of great blessing to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. This is a time to rise up. This is a time to be a blessing and to encourage those around us that there is hope outside of this world. There is hope in Christ when he will reestablish his kingdom on this earth and righteousness will reign. We love you and thank you for your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit as it applies to us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.